Made it to the other side of Christmas. All the anticipation, the parties, the shopping, the preparations, the cooking, and the hassle. Most of it's over, isn't it? We've opened the presents, we've eaten the turkey, we've bade farewell to the relatives, or most of them. And what are we left with? Well, I've called this the dark side of Christmas, because it's the part of the Christmas story that we don't usually cover, at least not when the children are present. It's the stories of dictators, state terrorism, ethnic cleansing, homelessness, refugees. So where did it all go wrong? Well, it all goes back to St. Francis of Assisi in the 13th century, because he was the first to create the iconic image of Christmas, the live nativity scene. And St. Francis loved animals, and for an outdoor midnight mass in the mountain town of Greccio in Italy, he enhanced the Christmas scene described in the Gospel of Luke, because he added a few other animals, like the ox and the donkey, that are not actually in the biblical narrative. I wonder if you've got one of those nativity scenes at home. We do. We've got rather a lot of camels in our nativity scene. Every time we went to the Holy Land on a pilgrimage, we brought back camels for the children and other animals. So ours is quite an extensive nativity, and we get it out every year, and the children delight in it. We lost baby Jesus on one occasion, and I had to buy an extra one and replace him with a lookalike. But no one can tell the difference now. But actually, if you have a nativity set at home, besides having some additions that are not there in the Bible, you probably have some characters missing from your nativity set that are mentioned in the Bible. And there is one entrepreneurial Italian firm that advertises the additional figures you need to complete your nativity set. And of course, you know who they are. They are the soldiers, the Roman soldiers with their drawn swords. They're mentioned in the Bible, they're in the nativity scene, but they're absent from most of our displays. Imagine how different the school nativity play would be if after Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus off stage, on come the Roman soldiers who attack the shepherds and the innkeeper. It's unlikely to catch on, is it? But if our Christmas nativity scene is incomplete, it's also rather sanitized as well. If you look at the pictures on your Christmas cards when you get home, even the lyrics of our carols, they perpetuate an idyllic scene. The stable, if not air-conditioned, is at least warm and cozy. The hay is clean. The animals are domesticated. There are no strong smells, let's put it that way. Our nativity scene is incomplete. We've missed off the soldiers. And it's been sanitized. But it's also swept of scandal too. Because the primary reason Jesus was born in a stable was not because the inn was full. Yes, it was full. But remember that Joseph's relatives lived in Bethlehem. Offering hospitality, even to strangers, is the norm in the Middle East. There was one occasion when I got lost in Bethlehem, and I asked the gentleman the way to where I needed to go. He said, "Get in my car." I was very nervous about getting in his car. He took me to my destination. Hospitality is very important. So why didn't Jesus' family, Joseph's family, take them in? It's obvious, isn't it? Jesus was born in a stable because Joseph and his pregnant girlfriend were shunned. They were an embarrassment. They were an embarrassment. But they had more than uncomfortable lodgings to contend with. They had Herod. One day we're listening to the songs of the angels, and now less than a week later we're hearing the wailing sounds of grieving mothers. This is why, perhaps, we very rarely hear preachers at Christmas expound Matthew 2, verse 12 onwards, because we don't feel comfortable with the darker side of Christmas. Today, let's break with tradition, and let's see what God has to say to us from Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 and following, because there's much that we can learn from this Christmas nativity scene. And there are three things we're going to learn this morning. We're going to learn that life is uncertain, but God in Christ will lead us through it. That life involves suffering, but Christ came to bear it. And then life leads to death, but Christ has overcome it. So first of all, life is uncertain, but Christ will lead us through it. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Death. Darkness, escape. There's an urgency here. Matthew emphasizes, however, by quoting the Hebrew scriptures, that God was in control. God was in control. The quote from Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son," resonates with every Jewish family. "Out of Egypt I called my son" reminded them of the stories of Moses and Pharaoh and the Exodus and God saving his people through the Passover. Matthew is saying that one greater than Moses is here. One greater than Moses is here. "And just as I led Moses and my people out of Egypt, so my son will come out of Egypt too." Clearly, when Joseph and Mary left Nazareth, they said goodbye to their family for Bethlehem. They were expecting to be away just for a few weeks. Their flight and then their exile into Egypt for several years was not what they had expected. Can you imagine taking the overnight bag and ending up for years in a foreign country? Can you relate to that? Maybe your Christmas hasn't turned out quite the way you expected. And if it has, we're not over yet. But we learn from this story that the safest place on earth is where God leads you. Where God leads you. He leads you with purpose because he knows what lies ahead. Life is indeed uncertain, but Christ will lead you through it. Secondly, life involves suffering, but Christ came to bear it. When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping with great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." You see, Herod recognized something about Jesus that in our sentimentality with babies we fail to see. The birth of this child of the line of David was a direct threat to his rule. Even as a baby, Jesus' presence challenged the power structures of his day. So Herod does what every despot does. He eliminates the threat. Disproportionately, to make sure. And if you're a parent, you can imagine the grief in Bethlehem. Nobody told them why, but we know. We think we know the Christmas story. We think that we can understand it and experience it. But have you ever asked the question, "Lord, why didn't you strike down Herod before he could do such a horrible thing? Why didn't you send an angel to warn the families in Bethlehem? Why did you allow suffering and death when your son was born? Do you ever ask those kinds of questions? Once again, Matthew says this was in fulfillment of prophecy. Jeremiah cries, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Jeremiah was empathizing with his people as they were taken into captivity. Ramah is a small place just north of Jerusalem. And in 587 BC, Ramah was the staging area for the deportation of the Jews to Babylon. Rachel was the symbolic mother of the nation. And so Jeremiah says, "Rachel, our mother, is weeping for her children as they are led into captivity, because most of them would never return." Matthew, therefore, is making another connection, not just with Moses and the Exodus, but with the exile too. Jesus was about to become an exile, a refugee, far from his home. So both in the Exodus and the exile, they point to Jesus. Now, we may find it hard to know what it feels like to be hunted and persecuted and forced to flee our home and live as refugees in a foreign country. But then, if we can't empathize, remember that the vast majority of believers worldwide can. They can identify with Mary and Joseph, at least in their uncertainty and their insecurity. And there are millions of Christians from Sudan, Iraq, Palestine, Syria, who are celebrating Christmas this week in a refugee camp, far away from their homes, with little prospect of ever returning. But they draw comfort from the fact that Jesus identifies with them. And they draw comfort from promises such as this: "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." Yes, Jesus can empathize. God has a plan. Life is uncertain, but God in Christ will lead us through it. Life does involve suffering, but Christ came to bear it. And the third lesson we learn is that life leads to death, but God has overcome it. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. See, history confirms that the Lord Jesus outlived Herod, and his son Archelaus was just as ruthless as his father. He began his reign in an era of public dissent. The people rebelled against him, and he retaliated not by killing children. He killed 3,000 adults. He was ruthless. So ruthless, Caesar exiled him because he was a threat to Caesar's control over Palestine. But when it was safe to do so, Joseph took Mary and Jesus back to Nazareth. And Nazareth is an incredibly small village, hidden in the foothills of Galilee, just off the valley of Jezreel. You can't see it from the main road. It's over the hill in a little quiet little cul-de-sac, if you like, in Galilee, where Jesus could grow to maturity and prepare for the day when he would fulfill his mission. As a man, Jesus explained why Herod had not been able to kill him as a baby. Just a few days before Good Friday, when Jesus chose to die on the day of Passover, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And again, as we saw at the midnight service, Kairos, or Kairos, speaks of God's timing, and that's the word used here for this hour, God's timing. You see, Jesus didn't die as a baby in Bethlehem because his hour had not yet come, and it would not come until the right time, when Jesus would willingly and purposely lay down his life on the cross, because the baby in the manger grew up to be the man on the cross. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the hope God gives us through his Son. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for eternity. You see, the dark side of Christmas reminds us that God doesn't promise a pain-free life, but he does assure us of a hope-filled life. The martyred Archbishop of El Salvador, Oscar Romero, once said that only people who know that they need someone to come on their behalf can truly celebrate Christmas. Only people who know that they need someone to come on their behalf can truly celebrate Christmas. Do you know that you need someone to come on your behalf? That's the only reason we celebrate Christmas. See, there is much evil in this dark world. Herod has many descendants. But we can draw comfort from our Bible reading about the dark side of Christmas today, because we realize that God was there in the midst of it, fulfilling his purposes. So refuse to let the power of fear reign in your life or in the life of your family. Like the wise men, refuse to return and submit to Herod, to the forces of violence and their reign of fear. We can leave Herod in his palace surrounded by his sycophants. We can leave him alone with his fear and his insecurity and find instead another way home. See, the scriptures remind us that Jesus didn't come to give us a sparkly, fuzzy religious experience. He entered a world of real pain, serious dysfunction, a world of brokenness and political oppression. He was born an outcast, raised a refugee, and finally died on a cross, apparently a victim of the powers of darkness. But that's not how the story ended. If you're not sure how the story ended, then join us on our Christianity Explored course starting 4th of February. Find out who this Jesus really is, why he came, and how we can know him. But from today, we are reminded from Scripture that although life is uncertain, Christ came to lead us through it. Although life involves suffering, Christ came to bear it for us. And although life leads to death, God in Christ has overcome it. The dark side of Christmas. Let's embrace it and turn into the light and let the shadows of our fears and the darkness of our terrors of this world fall behind us. And let us truly celebrate both sides of Christmas. Let's pray together. Oh, we thank you that this part of history is recorded in Scripture. We praise and thank you for your sovereign purpose is fulfilled even in the fear and the suffering and the pain of your people. Lord, we rejoice that your purposes are fulfilled in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, Lord, life is uncertain. but we praise and thank you that you will lead us through it in the year ahead. We acknowledge that life does involve suffering, but we praise and thank you that you came to bear it for us and that you are with us in it. And we know, Lord, even though we try to deny it, that life does lead to death. But we praise and thank you that our Lord, in his death, has overcome it. He died in our place, has forgiven our sins, and assured us of eternal life. For this, we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.